So I'm going to talk tonight about human needs, which is a massive, massive subject. But within that, there's a few things that I've been thinking about and that I think I feel like God wants to say to KXC now. So I'm going to try and get a bit more specific as the talk goes on. So I'm going to talk about human needs. And I did like a 10-minute version of this talk maybe like 6 weeks or 2 months ago to a large group of homeless men. And it provoked quite an interesting reaction in some of the guys. A few of them strongly disagreed with what I was saying. It created some quite interesting conversations afterwards. So since that point, I've been thinking about these things, and I was like, I would love to develop this a bit more and get into a bit more detail of it. So this is something I've been thinking over for a couple of months, these things I'm going to talk about. So I also need to be honest when I start. I'm delivering this talk from a place where recently I have felt a bit discouraged, a bit disheartened in what I do. I work with homeless people, so I work in the streets and in centres and hostels and things like that. And I do some prison ministry as well. One day a week I'm up in Pentonville helping those guys. And I felt like you're kind of hitting a lot of obstacles recently. So I'm giving this talk as much to myself to encourage me as well as you, because I kind of need to hear a lot of these things at the minute because I do feel a bit discouraged. So, you know, when you're trying to help people every day, it can often feel like a bit of a losing battle. You can sort of feel like, what's the point? Why am I doing this? And then as well, I mean, I'm glad Andy mentioned that and prayed about that stuff earlier, because every morning when you wake up and you check BBC News on your phone or the Guardian website or whatever it is, it's just relentless at the minute. It's just so overwhelming. And you just feel like, how can I do anything about this? I can't make a difference. It doesn't really matter what I do. Things just keep getting worse and worse. Yeah, both in the lives of like individuals and in the world as a whole. But I want to fight against my cynicism. I want to be faithful to what God's called me to what I think the church should be doing, to what I think the church has to do. I want to keep going and keep pushing on, even when you don't really see good things happen or you don't see a lot of fruit. So hopefully you guys will be encouraged by some of this as well. I'm a bit concerned at the minute by how emotional everything is. Like, I think as a church, we often do too many things based on feeling or emotion. So I want to kind of explore a little bit of how to be obedient without kind of waiting until you feel like you have to do something. Because I think we could sit around and pray and have meetings all the time, waiting for the Holy Spirit to tell us what we should do. But I'm going to read the Bible here in a second. I think in what I'm going to read, it's pretty clear. We just need to get on with it, right? Let's not worry too much about how we feel or how emotional we are about things. So I guess this talk's really called What Should Be the Christian Response to Human Need? So let's dig in. I want to read a passage from Matthew, one of the most frightening passages in the whole Bible. If this doesn't make you quake a bit, then you probably don't understand it. So it's Matthew 25, starting at verse 31. You can read along with me if you want, or I'll read it. So Matthew 25, verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, he will sit on his throne in heavenly glory. All the nations will be gathered around him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. The king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, since the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go and visit you? The king will reply, I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison and you did not look after me. They also will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you? He will reply, I tell you the truth, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me. Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. Absolutely frightening passage. I'm not going to stand up here and like preach on hell or anything. Don't worry. I'm just going to talk about how we can try and help people. You know, we're so surrounded by need of all different types. Like Andy said, it's just, you know, relentless in the news at the minute. It's relentless closer to home as well. We're just so surrounded by need. And we can have two responses to what we see. We can either ignore it or we can get involved. It's pretty simple. What happens if we decide to choose the first option? Ignore it, only serve ourselves. What's going to happen if we only serve ourselves? We retreat into our own bubbles. We just live in our own little world, blissfully unaware of what's going on around us. No problem. We allow ourselves to become blind to the need that's all around us. We're just living in ignorance. You can kind of try and do that and just look inwards, look at yourself, just focus on your own problems and not worry about what's going on around you. And I think that sort of selfish living is actually like a bit of an addiction. I think it's like a cycle that we can get stuck in that's really hard to break out of. And I've gone through a few of these cycles in my life. I think I've had periods when I've been incredibly selfish. And I know it's very hard to get out of living that way, because when I look back on sort of my early 20s, sort of post-university for a few years, I kind of look back on those years and I'm pretty embarrassed. I'm pretty ashamed of what I was like how I lived my life. I was very selfish. I just tried to get things from other people without giving anything in return. I treated people however I wanted. I wanted everyone to serve me. And I was pretty miserable. I thought I just had to keep living this way to become happier. But it was just this cycle of just being really selfish and unhappy all the time. But I had my best friend worked with homeless people in London. And he used to always call me and tell me these amazing stories, like this really cool thing's happened, or I've met this really interesting guy, or like some sort of funny story. And I was quite jealous of what he was doing with his life. I thought, he's got this like really cool job working with homeless people in London. He's actually making a difference in the world. He's actually doing something positive. And I'm just like living this really awful, sort of selfish, miserable existence. And at that time, I read to be honest, at my lowest point, I read this book by a guy called Donald Miller. You've probably heard of Blue Like Jazz. It's the guy that wrote that. In another one of his books, I was reading it, and it came to the last chapter, literally one of the last couple of pages. There was this passage which was quite a strange thing, but described exactly what I was feeling at that time. He said something along the lines of, I'm going to paraphrase this, anyone who's feeling in a dark place needs to seek out a group of people doing good things and go and join them. And that just like hit me like a ton of bricks. I was like, I feel like I'm in a dark place and I want to do something. So I decided at that moment I'm going to seek out a group of people doing good things and join them. But obviously I didn't really know what to do. I wasn't really very good at anything. I wasn't really qualified to help people in any way. But the very next day my friend called me and said, there's a job, come up with me. You should apply for it. And within a couple of weeks I'd basically burnt to the ground everything that I had in Belfast, relationships, jobs, everything, moved to London, started working with homeless people. And it was great. It was quite a dramatic change, but it was what I needed to break that cycle. God had to kind of say, you're being so selfish, you need to do something about this. And thankfully, he got me out of that. There's other things that can happen when you live selfishly. You can leave it up to other people, convincing yourself that other people's needs aren't our problems. This is a big issue for people on the streets. I'll come to that later. And it's also a big issue in churches. I think KXC is actually we're quite good at this. But in my life, growing up in churches and being involved in different churches, it always seems to be 5% of people that do everything, you know, that serve. It's always a small group of people that do everything. And to be fair, KXC is quite good at that. But I guess we can get better. More of us can get our hands dirty. To go even further, in the worst case of being selfish by ignoring people's needs, you can often sort of indirectly oppress them, push them down further, damage them even more. So we need to be very careful of how selfish are we living. But let's go on to the second option, which I think Jesus makes pretty clear here. We can acknowledge what's going on around us, and we can make a commitment to do something about it. We can accept that it's a command Jesus has given us, and that it's him we're serving and not ourselves. Because he puts it very simply here in this passage in Matthew. When you serve others, you're serving me. And we need to remember that. So I hope we can all agree, before I go on, that what Jesus is telling us to do here is serve others, right? It's what we need to do. So I want to kind of dig in and look at some different types of human needs that we might be faced with today and sort of see what the Bible might say about them, see what God wants to say about this stuff today. I'm sure a lot of you, Rose is probably going to tell me I'm really wrong about this, but some of you might have heard of Maslow's hierarchy of human needs. Anyone heard of that? Yeah. So if you do human behavior or psychology or anything, you'll know all about this. But it's this guy wrote it in the 40s, and it's still used a lot today to talk about what human needs are. And it's presented graphically sort of as a little pyramid, starting off with our most high-priority needs at the bottom and going up. And it goes in this order. At the bottom, we have physiological, then safety, then love and belonging, then esteem, and then at the top, self-actualization. Is that right? Good. Rose is a counselor, so she knows about all this stuff. So let's start with physiological. This is our most basic needs, all right? Water, food, shelter, okay? When people are deprived of these things, they will act in desperation to find them. You can see this desperate response all around the world. The ones that I'm kind of drawn to, people begging, people working for minimum wage, people risking their lives, crossing borders to try and get these things that they need. Why would anyone do this unless they were acting out of desperation? If you don't know what I'm talking about, just look at the rise in the use of food banks, the number of people working zero-hour contracts in our country, which are very unfair. Just look at that, and you can see that people all around us are acting in desperation to get water, food, shelter, etc. They say, you know, it's well known that being homeless in London, you're kind of never short of getting a meal. And that's true. There's just so many soup runs and food handouts and Pret sandwiches and all that. You know, if you're homeless, you can get food. But why on a daily basis without fail do I see people getting food from bins and physically fighting each other over food? Every day I break up fights over people trying to get food. And the situation at the minute is that in London, people come to London looking for work, looking for a better life. That's great. But a lot of the guys I know feel immensely lucky that they've got a job in a car wash somewhere in North London for a couple of quid an hour, working like 18-hour days and then sleeping on the streets. They feel like that's really, really good. Like that's a massive success. And I don't think that's right. And to go even further, it's quite common for people on the streets to be picked up out of their sleeping bag at night, chucked in the back of a transit van, driven to the north of England, and, you know, have to work for nothing. It's basically slave labor. That's quite an extreme case. And I'm saying these are desperate things that happen when people are not guaranteed their most basic needs. It'd be easy for me to tell you a list of practical ways we as the church can reach out and help people. I'll give a plug now for, we did a compassion training evening a couple of weeks ago, and it was really, really good. Hopefully we're going to do more. In those, we will deal more with kind of how we can practically serve people as a church. So come to the next one, please. It was really good. I want to go deeper than that. I want to kind of encourage us not to be afraid of sharing the gospel with people who are in trouble. So Philippians 4, verse 6, you probably expect this verse to be coming, so here it is. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. What does this mean to people around us who actually are anxious about water, food, shelter? What does that verse mean for them? God can meet our needs and provide for us, but first we need to come to a place where we acknowledge that we need him, that we need God. We need to become aware of who God is. And often in times of need or desperation, a person can very quickly realize that they're not in control. And when we realize that we're not in control, that's quite scary. But I think when we realize we're not in control, it's an opportunity to acknowledge that God is. A crisis point in life, when you're stripped of these most basic things that you need, is an opportunity for change. Therefore, it's an opportunity for the gospel to come to life. I typed that in bold because I thought it was really good. But there's this writer I really, really like called Jack London. He's like a travel writer from about 100 years ago. But he wrote this book called The People of the Abyss, which he wrote in 1902, where he came for a while to live in East London, the East End. And the book is about him getting involved in the life of the kind of the slums, the workhouses, the homelessness, the poverty. And he just gets involved in it and just hangs out with the people and lives with them and does what they do. And I think that book, if you want to work with marginalized people in London, I think that book's essential reading. Because the characters and the attitudes that he describes from 1902 in East London are very, very similar to what's happening today. There's really not a lot has changed in 100 years. And he tries in the book to describe how and why people end up on the streets. And that's a really hard thing to do because we know that everyone has their own story. Everyone has their own reasons. The looking at statistics and stuff really is seems like a worthless thing to do for me. Like I don't really bother with homeless statistics. But Jack London does a really good job as he tells people's stories of summing up why someone might end up in a bad place. He simply says, the thing happens. And I just love this phrase because I've never heard it described better than saying, the thing happens. The life story of every single person he meets involves a point when the thing happens, and so they end up where they end up, living in desperation. Here's a little passage from it. Misfortune and misery are very potent in turning people's heads, and they drive one person to the lunatic asylum, another to the morgue or to the gallows. When the thing happens, and the father and husband, for all his love of his wife and children and his willingness to work, can get no work to do, it is a simple matter for his reason to totter and the light within his brain to go out. And it is especially simple when it is taken into consideration that his body is ravaged by disease, in addition to his soul being torn by the sight of his suffering wife and little ones. So this is people's story. Life looks a certain way, the thing happens, and then life looks different. You find yourself desperately having to seek out your most basic human needs because something has happened to you. And in the church, like I said, we have to strive very hard to meet these practical needs. The most basic human needs, we got to share our resources generously. But we also must be willing to step in when the thing happens. It might be a bereavement, a prison sentence, a relationship breakdown, abuse, illness, whatever it might be. And we need to offer people hope in those situations. Becoming aware that we're not in control is not bad news when you have the hope of the gospel. I believe that that truth applies to all these other human needs as well. So let's have a look at some more. Safety, next one up on the Maslow's pyramid. To grow and learn in life, we need stability and we need security. We need to feel like we're safe or we won't go anywhere in our lives. We'll just live in fear and we'll be stuck. And a lot of people I know live with a very real fear of violence on a daily basis. The streets and prison are not nice places. And when you have no trust in the authorities or you feel too vulnerable or unable to protect yourself, who do you turn to? You become isolated, you become paranoid, and you make some pretty bad decisions. I know this guy who I've spent a lot of time with, and to tell you the truth, the reason why I've written this whole talk was because I had him in mind. A gentleman who sleeps rough in London, and he was basically kidnapped one night while he was sleeping and thrown in the back of this transit van and driven to the north of England and was forced to work for nothing. He escaped, he got away, but he got caught again by the same guys, got took back, he escaped again. He came to London, went to the job centre to sign on for his benefits. And when he was in there in the queue, he thought he saw these men who had kidnapped him. Whether or not they were there, I don't know. But he thought he saw them, so that's fine. And because of this, he lives in fear. He will not go to the doctors. He's got very bad health problems, and he won't go and see a doctor. He won't go and sleep in a hostel. You know, he won't receive his benefits. He won't go back to the job centre, so he's got no money. He's just accepted that the rest of his life, he's going to be invisible. He's going to have to hide, and he's just going to spend the rest of his life trying to hide on the streets from these people. So what do we say to someone who lives their life like that? What do we do with that? There's a verse I love in John 10. It says, I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. When we give our lives to Jesus, we're adopted as God's children. We become his treasured possession. And he will not let the devil snatch us out of his hand. Our salvation is guaranteed in Jesus, and the Father will not let us perish. And I think this promise, what I've just said, needs to become a reality and really needs to sink in for some people. Because fear is a real thing, and this stuff needs to sink in. I believe it's a promise that can bring healing, and it can take you from a place of not feeling safe in your own world, in your own environment, to knowing and trusting that there's someone greater than anything in the world who promises that he won't let you come to harm, and that you're in his hand, he won't let you go. And this just shows to me, when you think about the kind of reality of this, it just shows the gospel's not just a story. It's not just like a book. It's a reality that can change everything for you. Because we all know how powerful fear is. And when that shifts, when fear's gone, that can change your life completely. The care and love of the Father drives out fear and it allows you to live again. So let's jump on to the next one, love and belonging. We're driven to find companionship. We're driven to find friendship, community. It's probably why most of us are here this evening. Community and friendship. We're driven to look for love, and that's all. Those are all brilliant things, but often we look for it in the wrong places. we get into messed up, abusive relationships that we can't get out of. We spend our whole lives looking for the one, things like that. We go about it all the wrong way, and we just end up dissatisfied. There's a verse in Romans 8, verse 39. Neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I think all our relationships on this earth, our friendships, and even our families, I think are very fragile. But Christ's love for us is so powerful and unmatched that nothing in creation will separate us from that love. Again, this is real. The gospel is hope for those around us who have like a warped view of what love is. There's people who are in need of genuine love. I've got a team that I work with, and my heart breaks every single week when we have our weekly prayer meeting. Laura, who goes to this church, works on my team with women in the area. And we're praying for things, and she just tells stories every week that are just really hard to listen to, what women around King's Cross are doing. Like, people who are just, like, here, like, around the corner from us, there's things going on in the streets of King's Cross that you just would not believe. It's frightening what's going on these streets out here. You know, there's such a lack of genuine love in so many people's lives, and it's driven so many people in our community on our doorstep to really dark places to try and find this. And I think Jesus calls us to go to those dark places, because he's got a love that won't let us down, and that's what people are just so used to, is being let down. That idea of what Jack London says, the thing happens, it's the same with being let down. Being let down is something that most people in crisis have experienced. Like I keep saying, I think the gospel is just not a story. When you apply it to love or lack of love, it's something that can dramatically change everything in people's lives. So moving on to esteem. We need to feel not just loved, but we need to know that we have value. We want to feel like we're worth something. People drive themselves mad worrying about what other people think about them, and it can turn into some pretty ugly behavior very quickly. Anyone who's even fairly well-adjusted and well-balanced can still have these kind of awful thoughts of jealousy at their friends doing better than them, having things that they don't have. You know, it can turn very ugly very quickly. But what about low self-esteem for someone who's completely given up on themselves? I don't know if you've ever met someone who has literally given up on themselves, where they don't care if they live or die. They've got no drive to do anything with their lives. They've got no drive to exist. What do you say to people who live like that? Because I see our role in the church in this area of help and support as a lot bigger than feeding someone who's hungry or housing someone who's homeless. I think as the church, we've got a different, more important job to do than that. We're here to build relationships with people, give them our time, listen to them, show them that they're worth something. I think that's what the church community's really all about. We need to show people that they're worth something. So for a minute, just consider the idea of someone who's begging on the street. Maybe as you go into a tube station or something, there's somebody who's always there outside begging. Think about them sitting there in the street. As they sit there, one of three things is going to happen to them. One, they're going to be ignored. They're just going to look at feet walking past all day. Two, they're going to be abused. Someone's going to tell them to piss off back to whatever country they come from, or to stop being so lazy and go and get a job, or stop drinking or whatever. Or three, they're going to receive something. They're going to receive some charity. Someone is going to hand something down to them. There's going to be an exchange of something for free. They'll be handed something down to them. Now, none of those three things are good. They're not healthy, because they're not going to build any self-esteem. They're not going to give any value to that person. And that's all they're going to experience. And that's why I think as a church we need to be different. We need to show people, you know, who they really are and that we love them. Psalm 139, verse 13. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. The Bible says that we are fearfully and wonderfully made by God who created the universe. And these people, everyone needs to know that God knew what he was doing when he created them. We are all wonderful, and some people have never heard that. They've been told the opposite their whole lives. And maybe that's the greatest need in our community. Maybe that's the greatest need that we face, that people just don't know how wonderful they are. So finally, we have self-actualization. This is when we've gained all the other things and we're able to live life to our full potential. We can be creative and expressive and start to explore different ideas and things. Amos 4:13, I think this is a really beautiful verse. For behold, he who forms the mountains and creates the wind and declares to man what is his thought, who makes the morning darkness and treads on the heights of the earth, The Lord, the God of hosts, is his name. I love that verse. It just kind of sums up how creative God is. Our God is a creative God. I believe when Jesus said he came to give us life to the fullest, he meant that we could live to that full potential where we could be creative and have ideas and original thoughts. That's real freedom. So I'm going to just try and wrap it up by explaining how this works. What's this all about? How do we do it? I can imagine some criticism coming at me. Someone might say, oh, was that guy up there suggesting that you just go to people who are in trouble and give them a Bible verse and then everything will be okay? Well, obviously, I'm not suggesting that at all. Mostly because that would be really cheap. It wouldn't cost you anything. And I think what Jesus is telling us to do here is very, very expensive for us. It's very costly for us and for the church. It costs you a lot to give someone your time. It costs you a lot to build a relationship with someone to a place where you can actually start to live out these things I've been talking about. The words I like to use are patient, consistent, and honest. We need to patiently love people. We need to consistently love them. We need to be honest with them. That's what it's all about, and that's costly. I think the quicker people can learn that supporting people is not about donating a tin of beans to food bank, even though it's a really good thing. There's a lot more involved here, and people need to get real and realize that it's very, very painful to love people who are going through a hard time. When you have that sort of a relationship with someone, you can actually get real with them. I see him, it's quite funny, Jack's sitting right in the middle here, and I was thinking about relationships and looking at him, and me and that guy beat the absolute trash out of each other every Monday night, but then we pray for each other. And it kind of sums up to me what a real relationship should be. We box, by the way. It's not anything weird. You got to get to that place where you can allow yourself to feel other people's pain. It can take a long time, and it can take a lot of pain on the way to get there. But you got to be there in that place for people when they hit that crisis point, when the thing happens. You got to know, be around to know when people are afraid, to know when they feel lonely, to know what their deepest insecurities are, and to know what their dreams and ideas are. And it's at that point when we can step in and offer them some hope in the gospel that the world just can't offer them at all. I hope this has been encouraging. You know, if you want to chat to me about any of this stuff, again, if you disagree with anything I'm saying, grab me and we could try and talk about it. But yeah, it's all we do. Just remember that we've got something that we can offer people that the world can't. We've got hope. The gospel's a real thing. It means something. All right, Andy's going to lead some ministry for us.
Amazing. Thanks so much, Luke. Why don't we stand and let's just see what God wants to do.